In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel text for this morning is our Lord's parable of the unforgiving servant. This is a difficult parable which teaches us a difficult word, namely that only he whose heart is transformed by the forgiving mercy of God will be called his child. As with many parables, this story has at least two different levels of meaning going on. At first glance, this parable seems to be a parable about a king and his servants. But what becomes quite clear from our Lord's words that end today's gospel text is that this parable is also a parable about sonship in the kingdom of God. So the parable begins with a king who has many servants who are indebted to him. For what reason, we are not told. But the king desires to settle accounts. It's time to call in the servants to deal with their debt. So the first servant is called in, and this man, this servant, owes an exceeding debt to this king. 10,000 talents, which is a lot more than it sounds. In fact, it's not even so much an exceeding debt as it is an absurd debt. If we were to translate 10,000 talents into present-day U.S. dollars, a conservative low estimate would be somewhere in the range of about $12 billion. How in the world does one person accrue that kind of debt? And yet he has. He has a $12 billion debt. And so the fact that he is not able to pay kind of goes without saying. No one is really surprised at this fact. And likewise, no one should really be surprised with the just decree of the king, saying that this man and his family and all his possessions ought to be sold so that payments can be made. While it might seem harsh, it is certainly fair and just. But then the parable reaches its most critical part as the servant begins to plead with his master. He falls prostrate before him and begs. But what the servant begs for is important. What he begs for reveals something about the inner attitude and character of this man. He begs not for his debt to be forgiven. No, he begs for time. Time to pay back the debt, as if that was going to do him any good. It doesn't matter how much time that his master would grant him, he would need 20,000 years worth of wages to pay back this debt. And so the servants request for mercy to this king is just as absurd as his debt is. It is foolhardy to think that he will ever be able to raise this amount of money to pay off his debt. His request is simply a request to delay the judgment that is inevitably coming. He should have, as we said, and as we know from how the parable happens, that he should have asked for forgiveness for the debt. This is what is about to happen, but yet he does not ask for this in his pride. But it doesn't seem to matter too much to the king what the inner motivations of this man are. The man asks for mercy, and the king's compassion prevails and grants even more than was asked of him. It's almost as if this king was just waiting for this man to ask for mercy so that he could forgive his debt. For why else would he freely forgive such a great debt when it wasn't even asked of him? this king desired to show mercy and to forgive the debt. And so it seems that the inner motivations of this servant weren't really a factor in the king's decision to offer him forgiveness. And yet, those inner motivations and inner attitudes of this servant then make themselves very clear and become, to say the least, problematic for this servant. Because this newly forgiven servant proves himself very quickly to be utterly wicked. He goes and seeks out his fellow servant who owes him a much smaller debt than he owed his master. If this wicked servant owed his master $12 billion, then this fellow servant owes him $10,000. Not an insignificant chunk of change, and yet nothing compared to the great debt which has just been forgiven him. So this wicked servant seeks out his fellow servant to seek what he believes is his. He chokes him, demands payment, and refuses to have compassion. When the man cannot pay, he has him thrown in prison. The king hears what has happened and, of course, has to do something about it. He will not let his mercy be taken advantage of by wicked men. And so because this wicked servant refused to show the same kind of mercy that was shown to him, because he refused to forgive the debt of his fellow servant, his debt of $12 billion is returned to him. He is thrown in prison, handed over to the torturer until he can pay every last penny, which of course is to say he is thrown in prison to the torturer eternally, because he will never be able to repay his debt. And so our Lord's parable teaches us a hard word. The one who fails to show to others the same kind of mercy that has been shown to him will have his debt returned and he will be punished eternally. And yet it gets worse. In the final verse of the text, our Lord Jesus goes on to say, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." See, the one who treats God's mercy in the same manner as this unforgiving servant did, the one who despises the forgiving mercy of God, cannot be said to have God as his Father. This is why our Lord does not say, "Our Heavenly Father," or "Your Heavenly Father." He says, "My Heavenly Father will do this to you if you do not forgive your brother." Because one who acts in such a manner has been cast from the home, his inheritance as a son is gone. Because only he whose heart is transformed by the forgiving mercy of God can be called God's child. And so we see in this parable that it is not just a nice illustrative story. This is a parable that is very relevant to you and to me. For the king in this parable is God the Father, and you are his servant. The absurd debt that is owed to God is your sin. How could one amass such an absurd debt of sin to God? Well, just stop and examine your own life for a moment, and it will become painfully evident. But like the king in the parable, God, our Heavenly Father, desires to give you mercy and compassion. And so he extends his mercy to you, much like the king in the parable, first through the law. He wants you, he needs you, to recognize the enormity of your sin. Because only once you have recognized the enormity of your sin can your heart be prepared in humility to repent and be ready to receive the mercy of Christ. until you are prepared by the law, the gospel will only have the same effect as it did on the unforgiving servant. And so this parable, my friends, leaves us with several questions that we must seriously reflect on in our own lives. First and foremost, will you allow the mercy of God to transform you? Will you allow His law serving as a mirror to show you your sin so that you can recognize the total depravity and the absurd debt that your sins have created before God? There is perhaps no greater devotional item in the life of a Christian to do this than the crucifix. To look upon the body of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross is the epitome of the law. Your great debt of sin sent Him there. Were it not for your sins and the sins of all mankind, Christ would not have had to go to the cross to suffer and die, going to such great lengths to annul your debt. And yet He did. This is the epitome of God's law. And yet, it is simultaneously the epitome of His gospel. Because those who recognize their sin, who turn in repentance, humbly coming before God, begging for mercy, see upon the cross not only their sin, but also their Savior. There upon the cross, our Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, willingly gave of Himself, His body given, His blood shed for you because of His great love for you. Only when you see the enormity of your sin can you see the enormity of Christ's love for you. So will you allow the mercy of God through both the law and the gospel to transform your heart? Will you continually look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you, by daily contrition and repentance, recall and confess your sins, begging for His mercy? This parable teaches us very clearly that God's mercy toward us in Christ annuls any sense of entitlement. Those who have been forgiven a $12 billion debt cannot demand ownership of a $10,000 debt. Only he whose heart is transformed by the forgiving mercy of God will be His child. See, forgiveness is not optional for the Christian. But it's never too late to repent of a life of resentment and unforgiveness. It doesn't matter if you want to or if you feel like it. Forgiveness is not primarily a matter of the heart. It is a matter primarily of the will. Once your will is resolved, then eventually your emotions will follow. So forgiveness is not optional for the Christian. We who have been forgiven so great a debt cannot harbor resentment and unforgiveness against others. Our Lord says elsewhere in St. Matthew's Gospel, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Spirit of our Lord continually transform our hearts by His forgiving mercy so that we too might forgive those who have wronged us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.